Thank you, Scott. I mentioned earlier what was going on at Asbury College and what seems to be a move of God, pouring out His Spirit, a sense of His presence. And I mentioned that the speaker, the chapel speaker, thought he blew it. Didn't have a very good sermon. Kind of whiffed it. And then, boom, all that happened. It's a good reminder to me, if you do anything regularly, there's times where you feel good about it. And then there's times you've done it and you're like, ugh, there was nothing going on there. But to be reminded that it's God's word that is what's powerful. Yes, we try our best to communicate it and do it with excellence. But you know, I was just reminded this week of how God is at work in so many different ways that we don't even see week to week. And every once in a while, He surprises us. And so may He do His work in your heart this morning. And let's pray toward that end. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your presence. Lord, we thank You for those times. Maybe we know in our own lives where we've sensed Your Spirit in a powerful way, whether it's in worship or maybe in a small group prayer time or personal prayer time where You show up and You're always there. But at times You pull back that veil and we have a sense that You are near, that You're holy, and that You are sovereign and in control and doing Your work, drawing us to Yourself. I pray that this time over the next few minutes would be one of those that You would remind us of Your goodness as we look at the inventory of the blessings that we have in You. I pray that You would focus our hearts and minds upon Your word this morning, that Your Spirit would do Your work, applying Your word to our hearts this morning. Do Your work, we ask, as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen. John D. Rockefeller was said to have three simple rules for anyone who wants to become wealthy. Are you ready? Number one, go to work early. Number two, stay at work late. And number three, find oil. That was his recipe for success. Many of us here this morning have gotten two out of those three down. You work hard. You go to work early. You stay late. You're a hard worker. But most of us have not found oil and generational wealth on the level that the Rockefellers have. But most of us also would not consider ourselves wealthy, right? But we're going to look this morning at riches here that Peter is going to lay out for us in our second week of looking at the book of 1 Peter. So if you're not already there, if you could turn there in the New Testament near the end, right before Revelation in 1 and 2 John. And I want us again to think about Peter. Well, we're going to do that in just a second, but I want us first to think about wealth the way we usually do. I talked about John Rockefeller. We usually think of wealth in terms of Jeff Bezos, Warren Buffett, our hometown hero here in Omaha, Bill Gates of Microsoft, and we look at people like that and we say, wow, that is wealth. They can do whatever they want. They can fly on their private jets and tell us not to hurt the environment. We won't go there. But they have anything they could ever want, right? They have wealth beyond any thing we could ever think of or imagine. But what I want us to do is to get in the mind of Peter this morning and talk about and explore this idea of wealth in Christ. It's a wealth in which the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says, "This grace was given to me to preach the boundless or unsearchable riches of Christ." So Paul uses that language of the riches, the wealth that we have in Christ. It's a treasure that's hidden in a field in Matthew 13. If you remember that story, this man finds it and he covered it up and then he went and sold everything to buy that field. Do we think about the gospel in that way? And you look at how Jesus describes it, how the apostles describe it. It's finding the pearl of great price that's worth everything. And I wonder if we think of it that way in our hearts, in our lives. I want us to go through the book of 1 Peter. Scott has read it, so I won't reread it, but we'll just highlight different portions of it this morning. But there was a film a few years ago, it's been quite a few years now, called The Bucket List. Do you remember that? It was Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. They both were terminally ill. And they go on this road trip and journey to do everything that they wanted to do, thus the bucket list. Before they kicked the bucket, they wanted to do all these different things. And before the film's release, Jack Nicholson was interviewed by Parade magazine, and he was reflecting on his personal life, and he said this. He said, I used to live so freely. The mantra for my generation was be your own man. I always said, hey, you can have whatever rules you want. I'm going to have mine. I'll accept the guilt. I'll pay the check. I'll do the time. He says, I chose my own way. That was my philosophical position well into my 50s. As I've gotten older, he said, I've had to adjust. End of quote. The reality is, life has a way of getting the attention of even someone like Jack Nicholson, who has millions of dollars in the bank, fame and wealth. His philosophical position has had to evolve over time. Later on in that same interview, he said, we all want to go on forever, don't we? We fear the unknown. Everybody goes to that wall, yet nobody knows what's on the other side. That's why we fear death. I think Nicholson taps into this emotion that we all feel at times. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much accomplishment you have in this life. Whether you're Warren Buffett or Bill Gates, we all will come up to that point where we're going to die, right? And we're all on a level playing field, no matter what we've accomplished in this life. And the question is, what's beyond it? What can we place our hope and trust in our lives? So we work and we work and we work to accomplish, but yet we're all going to end up at the same place on our deathbed. And so you can look at people like that, and I'm not out to vilify people with wealth. Many times they can do great things with it, and there's believers that are blessed in that way. But if we put our hope in it, the point is that it's never going to deliver if we put our hope in that alone. I want us to contrast that with what the Apostle Peter tells about in our future beyond. What are the inventory of blessings that we have in Christ? He just spills them out one after the other. And what I want to do is just list them out. The first one we see is a living hope. That's the first blessing that Peter says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I mentioned this last week, but this is the same guy who denied Jesus three different times. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Peter to be living with that shame of having just denied three times the one that he had vowed he would never leave him? And so here, the same Peter breaks out in praise to God the Father for giving him, for giving us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was the end of everything for Peter. He didn't know the rest of the story. All he could see was failure and sorrow for what he had done. He heard the rooster crow that very next morning, and it reminded him of his wretchedness. Have you ever been in a place like that where you were just reminded of your abject wretchedness? Maybe it was something you blew and did that you said you never would do. I'm never going to do that. But there you are in the midst of your shame. Or maybe it's something that you've struggled with, a sin over time, and yet again, you fell to it. And you just feel this wretchedness, the shame that overtakes you, this hopelessness that's suffocating you. That's the kind of hopelessness that often causes people to take their own life, or they just get to the place where they have no hope whatsoever. If you've ever been in that place, any of us have, you hopefully have some sympathy for someone who is at that point, because it can be overwhelming. Where the best scenario in our minds sometimes can be taking our life or going and doing something else. It's a horrible place to be. But what is the source of Peter's hope? He lists it here. He says it's the resurrection. Notice he writes a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So when Peter ran to the tomb, saw it empty, and later saw his risen Lord, this was a source of joy for him, because he knew that there was hope. He could start again. Jesus restored him in the midst of what he did. So how does this living hope come? Notice it says, in this great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Because of God's mercy, we're given a new birth. This is the new birth that speaks about being brought from death to life because of the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice that Peter uses the same language here that Jesus used with Nicodemus when he said, "You must be born again." The context helps with Nicodemus because here was a religious man who was born into a religious tradition. And Jesus is saying that tradition in itself is not going to get you eternal life. You need a new birth. You need a new identity. And so he says you must be born again. This is what Peter is celebrating here, the fact that we have been born again, given a new birth through Christ. So that's the first thing. There's this living hope. Isn't that something that we really need in these days as we look at our world? There's so many things that can just bring us down and cause us to be hopeless at times. In our own lives, looking at the news, we can just become hopeless. This reminds us, the words of Peter, that there is a living hope. The second thing, a blessing that he shares, is number two, an inheritance that's kept by God and guarded by faith. Look with me again in verses 4 and 5, where he says, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." If you invest in mutual funds for your retirement, you know, when you look at the perspectives, you see the mutual fund manager. They usually list them out, right? And they tell you who is in charge of your fund. Most of the time, we don't know that person, but it hopefully gives us a bit of hope that this person knows what they're doing. Their credentials are listed. But often in the same document, they will say, "Past results are not a guarantee of future results." You ever notice that? Give us your money. We know what to do with it. Here's this guy who's highly trained. But by the way, yeah, I made 8% over the last 10 years, but we can't guarantee that. It's not insured by the FDIC. So basically, you're on your own. Invest at your own peril. Now, most of the time, that doesn't happen. If you invest in a mutual fund, it may lose money. And usually, you don't lose all your money. But contrast this with the security that we find in verse 4. It says, "The inheritance that's kept in heaven for you being guarded." Nothing can touch it. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about, that we have this inheritance as believers that the market can't touch, a crash of the stock market or anything worldwide event? It's being guarded in heaven for us. Nothing can touch it. God the Father, as fund manager, ensures it. We have his stamp on it that no one is going to touch this inheritance. Nobody's going to get to it. No one can break in and spend it at the casino. Nobody can break in and go spend it on themselves or a nice car. This is being held for you in heaven. Peter most likely is drawing upon the experience of Israel. If you know the story from the Old Testament, they had an inheritance, of the promised land that they were looking to. Where these different tribes would have family ownership, an allotment of the land. But what happened before that? They were wandering in the desert, mainly because of their own sin. And so they're wandering around for 40 years, but they were sustained by that promise of the promised land. It's what kept them going. Even though they doubted Moses, they did their own thing, they had rebellious hearts. They were sustained by the promise, Moses was, of this promise of the promised land by God. We are pilgrims and aliens in this world. We're waiting for our inheritance that's being kept in heaven for us. So I just love that idea that it's being guarded in heaven. It also says that this inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. Peter, I think, probably was thinking of the words of Jesus when he said this. You have to remember that guys like Peter were actually with Jesus, hanging out with him. They heard him telling all these different parables and speaking these different stories. But you remember when Jesus said in Matthew 6, Peter would have heard him say this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal." And then he ends it with, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I wonder if that, think about in our own lives, is that where your treasure is? Is our treasure in our inheritance in heaven that's being kept for us? Sadly, I think for my own self, that's not where my affection is. It's not where my heart is always. Even as a preacher, even as a pastor, I can start looking to things. I'm the one that's supposed to be modeling it, right? Preaching the truth of God's word. But how many times am I looking to how much is in my bank account? How much do I have saved for retirement? Looking for security. The more I have, the more I feel that I can do it myself or I can provide. That's not always a bad thing. We want to be providers, especially as guys. But when we start to let those things that fade really be our treasure, that's where our heart will be. And so Jesus is reorienting things. Peter is as well. Earthly treasure is going to wear out. That new car that we get, that we keep all shined up, it becomes old, right? And we have to get a new one. The new house, the new neighborhood that comes in, and we think if we can just have the house in that neighborhood. There's one being built across from Lincoln Place. You look at some of the houses and you're like, ooh, look at those. Wouldn't it be great to live in that house? We all know what that's like to just look to other things. Not that they're bad in of themselves, but we need to be reminded that our treasure is in heaven. Not only is our inheritance kept for us, we are being kept for our inheritance. Isn't that interesting? Our inheritance is being kept, but we are being kept as well for this inheritance. The Bible Speaks Today commentary puts it this way. It says, the wonder of our hope is that the same power of God that keeps our inheritance also keeps us. We are shielded or guarded until the great day when our salvation will be revealed. And then it says, the word shielded or guarded means kept under guard. It's used of protective custody. God has put us under arrest, as it were, to keep us safe for this day. I hadn't really thought about that idea, right? That not only is our inheritance kept, but we are being kept by God as well. This goes back to the perseverance of the saints. If we're truly believers, God is causing us to persevere because of his power, and he guarantees that. Verse 5, if you want to look there, it says, who by the power, God's power, being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So I just love this because it reminds us that we are guarded by God's power until we experience that final salvation. There's this idea in Scripture that we have salvation, but we're going to come into the fullness of our salvation when we come into God's presence or he comes back before we die. We're going to end up in the presence of God. We're being shielded just as our inheritance is being guarded and shielded. Satan can come after you. Maybe you felt those attacks recently. His minions may come after you. The world may come after you. Your own flesh comes after you. But God is holding a protective shield for those who know him, that those things are going to bounce off ultimately. And we are shielded for our inheritance. It doesn't mean that we never fail. It doesn't mean that we never experience the consequences of our sin. That's also in Scripture, that we may do things that we receive the what comes from that. We may not be shielded from the effects of sin. But if we know Jesus, ultimately, if we're living in repentance and know him, we are shielded for that final day of our salvation. And this is one of the many blessings that we have in Christ. Notice how Peter puts salvation in the future in verse 5. I mentioned that. Until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then notice, how does this happen? Verse 5, who through faith are shielded. So there's our part in it, right? We have to exercise faith. God just doesn't magically do it in a sense. He uses means of our faith to exercise as believers. Without it, it's impossible to please God, it says in Hebrews 11, 6. So we've looked at these two blessings here, a living hope. There's this inheritance that's being shielded by God. We're being shielded for the inheritance. Whew, this is great, isn't it? Isn't this awesome? Should I just stop here? I wish I could. But things get a little dicey and take a turn for the worse. In the next few verses, what's the third blessing? Trials. Wah, wah, wah. First two were good, but now we're getting into another blessing, if you will. Notice it says all kinds of them, or various trials, starting in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though for now, a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes through it, tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but you believe and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. One person has pointed out that Peter moves from ecstasy to agony. First two are awesome, but then what is the means? What do we have to go through to receive our inheritance? It's these trials that come into our lives. But I think the encouraging thing, hopefully for each of us here this morning, whatever age you are, whether you're in school as a student, whether you're in college, whether you're working, whether you're in retirement, wherever we are, we have this assurance that they have a purpose in our lives. God is using them, these trials in our lives. Notice it says in verse 6, though now for a little while, you have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. It's this idea that grief and suffering in trials is temporary, right? For a little while, you have to go through these things, but our hope in Christ is eternal. I'd say it's a pretty good deal, right? How many of us, how long do most of us live? You know, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. We get a few decades here on earth. You think about how many decades you've been following Jesus. For a few decades, we have to endure trials and we get eternity. That's a pretty good payoff, I would say. Peter clarifies this at the end of 1 Peter in chapter 5. In verse 10, when he says, and after you have suffered a little while, so he's using the same language, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. So it's this idea that for a little while, we have to go through trials, but it's not the end all. There will be a payoff. And so we have this eternal glory that we're looking forward to as believers. I think we need to remind ourselves of that. Those of you who are going through various trials need to be reminded of that, whether it's a health trial, cancer, just something that you're day by day trusting the Lord for, to know that you can have the eternal hope that comes in Christ. Our trials are but temporary, and there's an eternal glory that's coming for each of us. What's their purpose? Again, verse 7 states it. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory to the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these trials come into our lives to strengthen us, to prove the genuineness of our faith. It's so easy not to look at them that way, right? I'm going through this trial. God is testing me to see that my faith is genuine. James talks about that in James chapter 1. Job knew of this. He says in Job 23:10, but he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Edmund Clowney writes, he says, trials should not surprise us or cause us to doubt God's faithfulness. Rather, we should actually be glad for them. It's easier said than done. God sends trials to strengthen our trust in him so that our faith will not fail. They burn away our self-confidence and drive us to our Savior. He says, the fires of affliction or persecution will not reduce our faith to ashes. Fire does not destroy gold. It only removes combustible impurities. Isn't that interesting that if you know anything about the smelting process or how it is used with gold, it purifies. And so Peter is using this image of gold being refined to talk about our faith. It's such a powerful analogy. But what's the third result of trials? He keeps going. He says, we receive joy. Notice in verse 6, it says this. In all this, we rejoice. And then he goes on to talk about, we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Scripture tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Aren't we glad that Jesus was willing to take on the suffering that was his for a little while so that we could experience eternal joy? So Jesus did this for the joy set before him. We are called to do this, even though it's not easy, even though we have our bad days of complaining, where our faith is weak. I think we have to acknowledge that we're not always going to be this people that has everything figured out. We're going to have our bad days. But is the trajectory of our life one in which we're trusting in God, that as we go through these trials, we're experiencing joy? If you've experienced that, it's counterintuitive, isn't it? That there's no way you can explain that in a sense to someone else of how you can have joy in the midst of deep trials. I want us to end by reading verses 10 to 12. Look with me there. It says, concerning the salvation, this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that you have now, that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Peter's main point here is that we as the heirs of the message are the heirs of the message of the prophets. They look to the days that we live in post the cross. They search to understand it. One commentator writes, the least disciple of Christ is in a better position to understand the Old Testament revelation than the greatest prophet before Christ came. There's this salvation to which the prophets longed for, they looked into. Now we know, it's kind of a mystery, but we know in the Old Testament that they were still saved by God's grace. They looked forward to the cross, and there was a righteousness of living by faith. It was a little different than what we have being on the other side of the cross. So I don't think we can say that they weren't saved, but they didn't have access to the full salvation of the New Testament writings, of all that Christ did on the cross. They longed to understand it. They looked from a distance. So yes, these prophets were saved, but they didn't have the full access to the gospel in Christ that we have now. What a privilege it is for us to be on the other side of the cross. I don't think we often think of that often, of the privilege that we have. So as we conclude this morning, we've looked at the living hope that we have in Christ. We've looked at this inheritance that is ours, that's being kept for us. It's being shielded by God. But then we've looked at these trials in our lives that come, which test our faith. I invite you to think about what has God sovereignly brought into your life right now? What trial are you enduring that he might be using, he is using, to test your faith? Yeah, you want it to end. If you're single, you want to be married, right? If you have an illness, you want it to be healed. If you're suffering at your job, you want it to be over. If you're having family difficulties, you want those things to end. That's a good thing. That's the way we pray for those things, and God often answers. But could it be that God is using these trials in our lives to test our faith? He's proving, using them to prove that our faith is genuine. And so is Christ your living hope through all these trials? That's my question for you this morning. Or are you trusting in something else? If I can just get out of this trial, then I'll trust God. But could it be that God is wanting to use these things to refine your faith? I wish there was a better way. I've said this before. I wish God had a different plan for our lives, that we didn't have to go through trials and things that are very difficult. But yet you have probably, many of you here this morning, have testified in your own life that this is often how you draw close to God. You start to experience him in ways that you never would before. You start experiencing the wealth of your blessings in Jesus. Maybe part of that is it reminds us, it gives us an eternal perspective that this world was not meant to satisfy all our desires. It can't. It can never bear that weight that we put upon it, to have all our needs and desires fulfilled. We should have this longing as believers for that day of our full salvation. Do we realize the wealth and blessings in the midst of this that we have stored up in heaven, our salvation? So this passage is a glorious gold mine. And I think if we mine these truths and apply them to our lives, we're going to find that we can say, it is well with my soul. I don't like what I'm going through. I want it to go away, and maybe God will answer that and be gracious. But yet, we can say, it is well with our souls to know that God is using them for his purposes in our lives. So again, I just invite you to think about what you're going through right now. How might God be using that for his purposes in your life? So an incredible passage that we've looked at here this morning, and I hope that your faith has been encouraged if you know Jesus. If you don't know him, I invite you to look by faith to Christ this morning for your salvation and what he has done on the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for your word that takes our focus off the things of this world that grab our attention most of the time. But every once in a while, we get a glimpse of who you are, what you have done for us. Peter was a man who was in despair. He thought it was all over. He was done for. He had blown it. But yet now, here he is, a lion of the faith, writing this book in the New Testament, testifying to your grace, testifying to the resurrection, this living hope that was his, that is ours as well. I pray that you would apply the balm of the gospel to our hearts this morning, the good news that there is hope in you. If there's anyone here that's being crushed by trials, I pray that they would know by faith that you are using them to prove the genuineness of their faith. You're using them for purposes that they can't even understand right now. Help them to stand up by your grace under them in their lives this morning. I pray that for all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.